We're going to start with reading our main text out of Esther, chapter 4. And I'm only reading two verses this morning. We'll be reading verses 13 and 14. If you have it, say praise the Lord. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And it reads, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" This morning, I'm going to I don't know if it's teach or preach, but I'm going to speak on the topic of why now. Brother Don Pulford, will you pray for our sermon today? Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to do I'm going to try and do a brief synopsis of what gets us to this question that's posed here. And I wrote down how to pronounce this king's name, so I'm going to pronounce it once, and just refer to him as King Ahash. But it's Ahasuerus. He was king of Persia and Media. And he had a feast. And in his feast, he called his queen to come before him, Queen Vashti, to show off her beauty to the kingdom. And she refused. And when you're the king does not like hearing no. No one likes hearing no. If you have children, you know that they especially do not like the word no. So if you are a king, you like it even less because you are supposed to be the authority. And so because of this, she was no longer made queen. And so the king had maidens called and brought to the kingdom for him to find another queen. And so one of these individuals was Esther, who was the niece of Mordecai. I wanted to make sure I had the right name. And she was placed under the care of Haggai, the keeper of the women. Now, this was a year-long program to be prepared to go before the king. And I don't want to dwell too much on the pre-question, but it's impossible to get to the pre-question without understanding some of her character and the circumstances. So after a year of preparation, she goes before the king, and she has the wisdom to ask Haggai, "What does the king like? You tell me what the king likes, and that's how I'll go." So she wasn't the first maiden to go to the king, and they went to the king, and if the king liked them, he might call them again, but otherwise they went to the warehouse, and that's where they stayed. And she didn't rely on her own understanding. She relied on someone who knew to prepare herself how to go before the king. And just a quick demonstration, because I'd be amiss not to bring that, is when someone who knows the king says, "This is what the king likes," we should make sure that's what the king likes. And we should be doing what our king likes. We shouldn't be laying it to our own decision what the king may like, but we should be doing what the king wants. So we can apply that to our own lives, and when we do our works and our behaviors, it should be what our king likes and not what we think our king may like. We're not trying to impress him with ourselves. We want to demonstrate we know him. But at the end of it became the king loved Esther and she became queen. But during this time, Esther did not declare what her heritage was. And now Mordecai, her uncle, was sitting in the king's gate. And just to clarify, because I know my mind goes there, is, well, how big is this gate that he was sitting there? And immediately I think of, is he a beggar sitting in the gate? Because if the gate's this door, who sits in the doorway? there are people coming in and out. And so, of course, I looked up what does King's Gate mean, and it doesn't just mean the entranceway, like we would think of like a castle gate where the, you know, the portcullis comes down or the metal bars, and then you have a bridge going over a moat. That's not the gate. The gate was about 130 feet by 100 feet in front of the palace. It was the place of commerce. It was the place where business was done. If you were doing business, that's where you did it. And so as Mordecai is sitting in a gate, he hears that someone's plotting to kill the king. So he then tells Esther, who makes it known to the king, hey, these guys are going to kill you. And so, end of that story, they get hung. So, one, he already loves Esther. And two, Esther has now demonstrated, one, I know what the king likes. And also, I demonstrate that I value the king's life. And that's a big thing. Just because the king loves you doesn't mean you aren't trying to kill him. If we look through history, there's plenty of times where the king loved the queen, but the queen tried to off the king. And however, we have another character that comes in, Haman. Haman's promoted over everybody. And I'm not going to give any justice to what Mordecai does, but Mordecai just basically refuses to acknowledge Haman. Refuses to recognize his station, and Haman says, not only do I dislike you, I'm going to make sure every one of your people is destroyed. Not just a personal vengeance, but I dislike you so much that I want to make sure everybody of your heritage is removed as well. One, that really speaks of this person's character, to take a personal offense and decide that you're going to wipe out his people. So Mordecai rents his clothes, and it comes to Esther's attention. Why are you renting your clothes? What's going on? You can't go into the king's gate with rent clothes. You're not allowed to go in there. What's going on? And the decree is brought to Esther, and it's read that basically, look, Haman's trying to destroy every single one of our people. They're going to be destroyed. And that's where we get the, don't you realize that if every one of the people are destroyed, that includes you too? He doesn't know who you are yet. He doesn't know what your heritage, but don't you realize that's going to escape? That's going to come out? Maybe you're not going to say anything, but if all of your people are killed, I would think that your actions would be downfallen. That the truth is going to come out that you are, in fact, one of those people, the Jewish people, who are killed. Do you think that you can just hide from the circumstances and the troubles that are going on right now? Do you really think that you're going to be the one person who gets away? And I like what Mordecai says. He goes, the Lord will deliver. The end. He goes, but don't you realize the place that you have been placed into? Don't you realize the circumstances that you are in? If you hold your peace, God will still have his way. Your individual contribution may not occur, but God's will be accomplished. What he wants to happen will happen regardless of your involvement. But if you hold your peace, your end will come. And he says, for such a time as this, don't you realize the timing in the place that you are? And before we get to the conclusion of the story, I want to get to this question here. There was trouble. There's always trouble. There's always trouble, right? We can agree on that. Now, if you have family dinner, like I do on Sundays, I can ask my mom what kind of trouble did she have in her generation. I can talk about the trouble I have in my generation. I can talk about the trouble in my kids' generation. And I might even be able to hear about the trouble that occurred during my grandfather's generation. But the fact is, there has always been trouble, there has always been unease, and there always will be until his kingdom is completely established upon this earth. But we like to romanticize the times. We like to downplay the trouble of the times. My brother loves medieval times. I think he has gone 5 or 6 different times. He loves it. I mean, it is interesting to see the knights, you know, battle each other out, and you have your champion, and you can eat like they did in medieval times, you know, the gigantic potato stick and a turkey leg and, you know, green beans, and you can eat with your hands, unless you ask for silverware, which is provided. And it's very accurate, I'm sure, that there was turkey legs and potatoes for everybody in medieval times. You know, everybody was a knight. They were so popular. Everyone had a suit of armor. Everybody was a blacksmith. Very romanticized, right? Everybody had a horse. And the reality is, it's a small, minute portion, and it exists because the metal of the armor exists. We don't think about the trouble. We don't want to talk about the bubonic plague and the rats and the sleeping on the dirt and that the diet was limited to whatever you grew. That there wasn't turkey legs, there were chicken legs, and they weren't the mass-produced, pharmaceutically enhanced chicken that we can get at Aldi's. I have never seen a chicken that big. There has never been a chicken as big as they are nowadays in history. Your roast chicken at Costco, I'm assuming, is probably 2 chickens of medieval chickens worth. And it's not chickens for everybody, because then you lose your eggs. And that's if they survived. We think about how grand it is. Matter of fact, yesterday for Sydney's birthday, we went to the Renaissance Fair. And everybody celebrates what they think was the best part of it, and everybody assumes that's what day-to-day activities were. Well, every day the knight was just polishing his armor and fighting. Well, let's look at that for a second. You know, a knight's armor was about 80 pounds. Walking around all the time. I'm thinking they didn't walk around all the time in armor. It was only when it was time for bluster or show or to fight. Who wants to walk around with all that weight? Matter of fact, when you go into the military, they'll have you ruck 80 pounds, 100 pounds, depending what you are. You're not doing that every single day. That is the activity you train for so that when you have to do it, you're capable. But you're not doing it at all times everywhere you go. So the romantics of jousting wasn't everyday life. It was the exception. The feasts were the exception. The cleanliness that you see at the Renaissance Fair was not the same, because they had porta potties and toilets that were maintained, and there were people outside keeping them up to current standards. But don't let that distract you from how good it would be to live back in those days. Do you know the life expectancy was actually 60 to 70 years? If you lived to 21. Now, the odds of getting to 21 were about 50%. Because it was a 50% life expectancy to get to age 5. So you had 18 kids so that you might have 9. The reason life expectancy looks so slow is because half the population dies before they're 5. So if you take 5 and 70 and add it together, you get 75 divided in half, 37 and a half year life expectancy. But if you lived to 21, odds are you were getting to 50, 60. But if you broke your leg, there was no resetting it unless you had someone who knew how to reset it. But if it was a bad break, guess what? You're living in crutches for the rest of your life. You got a cough? You just did that now. It was like being 40 at 10. I wake up, and whatever doesn't work that day doesn't work. It may work the next day, who knows? But you started that at 10. You get out of bed and everything crackled because that's just the way it was. First aid, rub some dirt in it. And it got me thinking, what are some of the comforts that we have? Did you know the first printing press wasn't until 1440 in Germany? Johann Gutenberg in 1440. Before that, you might have some limited. You have some writing, but you didn't have the widespread of books. And even then, just because a printing press was made doesn't mean books became suddenly widespread for everybody. How about anybody like having a toilet that flushes? 1775. The safety pin wasn't until 1849. The dishwasher, 1850. In 1850s, indoor plumbing was added to the wealthy. And it wasn't for another 30 or 40 years before you had hot water on tap. The light bulb was 1879. The fountain pen was 1884. Anybody shave for service today? The safety razor wasn't until 1901. And when they say it's the best thing since sliced bread wasn't really popular until 1928, which happens to be the same year penicillin was discovered. But penicillin wasn't made widely available to 1945. Did anybody enjoy cold creamer in their coffee this morning or a glass of milk or something out of the refrigerator? Do you know the electric refrigerator didn't become popular until the 1930s and 40s? The other thing I found interesting is the use of a shower in homes wasn't merely made popular until the early 80s. It was the tub. And I still remember going to my grandmother's house and she had this attachment that screwed onto it that came up and it was a 2-foot by 2-foot metal triangle thing, or not triangle, square thing, that hanged over, and then you had the shower curtain. If you have any form of claustrophobia, you hated it, because you were in this little curtain, and there was barely any water coming down on you. I love the fact that I can change my shower head to have a wide shower head so I can feel like I'm actually having running water on me. After walking around all day yesterday, I was extremely happy to turn on hot water and just stand there, thinking about my life. In realizing that the people in the last 100 years that we may look up to never had that. But yet, I want to survive 30 years ago. I prefer the time 40 years ago. I prefer the time 50 years ago. I prefer a simpler time. That's great until you need the modern convenience. One of the camps yesterday said they actually live there on the weekend, the nights. So, thinking about it yesterday, I'm glad you go there on Friday after work and you spend all weekend and maybe you go home Sunday night. It was hot yesterday. And, you know, they didn't have modern clothes that they were wearing. They were wearing wool with metal attached. It was hot. Thank God they didn't go full native and forget deodorant. They wore deodorant. But they said they camped there all weekend. I don't want to be near them today, because I'm sure it is an interesting smelling camp after 2 days. Now be there when that is standard, unless you live next to a brook. We love to romanticize the times that come before, mostly because we try and look at the victories, and if we look at the defeats, we look at them in a narrow window. It said history is written by the victors, because nobody likes to admit their defeats, unless they use their defeat to then lead to another victory. We wish the same thing. And we look around at our current environment and atmosphere and say, they didn't have the troubles we have. The pressure that we have going on right now. They don't have the troubles we have. Sure, they didn't have social media. But did anybody worry about getting captured this morning and fed to a lion? I didn't. I didn't even consider a lion until it was put in my notes. Maybe I get up and I'm worried that my feelings might get hurt. But I do not have a legitimate fear of losing my life in this country for being a Christian. I'm not yet worried about going to the grocery store and buying food for the family because I am a Christian. I'm not worried about providing for my family and having a job yet. And I keep saying yet because I do worry that those times will come. I worry less that the times come for me, and I worry more that the times come for my children. Because as parents, we don't welcome it, but we are willing to step in front of it for our children. But because life happens, there will be a time where we will no longer be allowed to step in for those who can't. And when that comes, it breaks our heart. And we say, I do not want to be a part of this generation anymore. And instead, we ask God the question, why now? And I've asked myself that question many times. And truth be told, as a parent, I ask myself as, I'm going to preface this. I love my children, and I wouldn't change that. But I often worry, did I make a mistake bringing children into this world in this time? And as parents, I know you all thought the same thing. And no, I may not be worried about their life, but I worry, will they be able to own a house? And if they can't own a house, are they living with me forever? But part of that speaks to our insecurity of why now. And the reality is every single generation has had to come to terms with that question of why now. The trials that the previous generation had to go through was too much for that generation. The trials that we go through now are too much for our generation. The trials that our kids will go through are too much for our children if it's them versus then. If it's us versus now, it is too much. If our reliance stops on what we can do, we lose. But the reality is, God knows. He knows the times. He knows the story. And mentally, we know, looking at Revelation, that he has already overcome. Not that he will overcome, because then that puts doubt in our mind is, oh yeah, well maybe not. No, he has already overcome. But that still causes uncertainty to us who are temporal. To us who don't last long. Our time may seem long to us until we're at the other side saying, wow, that really was short. People told me, don't blink when it comes to kids, and I blink and I already have a teenager. I'll be up here again saying, I blinked again, and they'll be grown. And I'll blink again, and I will have grandchildren. And I'll blink again, and my pew will be empty. And I blink again, and I'm just a name in a genealogy. Our lives are fast and fleeting and temporal. If we keep our eyes off of him, that's all it will ever be. If we focus on ourselves, that is all it will ever be. Those that we look to in the scripture have long since passed this earth. But have they left an impact or an example upon future generations? They have become examples. And we can see the lineages. And we can see the difference they have made. Not because of themselves, because of who they were in him. Yeah. And our lives can be temporal. But if we accomplish what he wants in our lives, then we are part of the eternal one. That we can make a difference that can carry on. And there's two different perspectives that we can have. God is against me, or I am with him. There is no God with me. We are either with him, or we have the mindset he is against us. And that became clear when I was reading through Psalms 139. I want to keep this in our head, this concept, is we can either think of a God who is merciful, or we can think of a God who is judgmental. We can think it, but it doesn't make it truth. His truth is he is loving and mercy, but if we don't get our thinking right, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my laying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The fact is, he already knows. But our thinking is he using that against us? Or are we relying upon him to direct our ways and our path? Our perspective, as we read through the rest of this chapter, or most of it, is going to be, is this a God who is condemning us for what he knows, or is he demonstrating life for us? And if he is condemning us, there is no hope. Then us being here is a waste of everyone's time. If he truly wants to destroy you, this is a waste of our time. Flat out. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. There's that judgment. Right? I mean, if that's how we're reading it, his hand's in front of me, his hand's upon me, he's directing my path, he's just trying to crush me, he's trying to destroy me. Oh, no, no, no. You realize the things that could come into our lives without his protection upon it?
Yeah.
If he ever took his hand away, none of us would stand. And I want a God that can lay his hand upon me. I don't want a God that says, ugh, he's too dirty. I don't want to have any personal relationship with them. There's nothing here about before he touched me, I washed myself, I ran, I made myself better. It says, his hand is upon me, and it allows me to continue in his way. When I am at my worst, his hand is upon me. When I'm at my best, his hand is upon me. And there's not so much difference between our worst and our best, because it's him. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Is that a blessing or a curse in your life? Are you trying to hide from his spirit? Or are you taking a surety in the fact that there's nowhere I can go where you're not there for me? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can I go that you aren't? What circumstances in my life are so terrible and disastrous that it knocks me out of your hand? Where can I be that you aren't? When we say, why now, Lord? Don't you understand the desperations of the times? How can you make me be alive now, Lord? Why didn't you make me 20 years ago? It's so much easier to serve you back then. It's harder to serve him today. You just don't understand everything that's going on in my life. It's so much harder nowadays. There's so many more things. Is your God that small that he's changed? Has creation got that worse that his presence is no longer there? Has the world created a place that his presence is? Has this world really created a safe zone from God's hand? The absurdity to it. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That hand isn't crushing you, it is leading you. And the right hand says, it is in my power. It is his power demonstrated in our lives. There's a phrase that I love, and I find it to be something I hope I can communicate to my son. And I've told him many times, and this isn't speaking ill of him, I've just brought this up because I find it important to me. You cannot be a peaceful man unless you are capable of violence. And I got some confused looks, and that's what I was hoping for, so I can explain it. Being peaceful because you have no choice is not being peaceful. Being peaceful when you can be dangerous is a choice. It demonstrates peace is the better option. I do not want a God whose only choice is peace, because it doesn't demonstrate will or choice, it demonstrates have to. My God is a lion. He can destroy. Nothing can stand before him. He is a consuming fire. There is no room for anything other than the eternal one, except for he constrains himself and demonstrates himself as the lamb. That he chooses not to come as a destroyer, but he chooses to demonstrate his mercy in love. There is a choice. So when I say man should be that, a man should be capable of being dangerous. That doesn't mean they are. It means they choose to be peaceful. And we need fathers that demonstrate that. We are missing a generation of men who demonstrate that. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me, even when it is pitch black, even when there is no hope, even when I don't see any light, you are my guide. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the night are both alike to thee. It's certainly not to me. The dark can be scary. Don't believe me? Go camping and hear some rustling in the woods. Now, I'm not talking Cape Cod camping where it's basically fence posts on sand. I'm talking real camping, where there's woods and animals and you got to put your food up in the tree at night, otherwise you're not going to have any food in the morning. When you hear rustling, the night gets scary. I will share my personal experience with the night being scary. We're camping, and I forget where it was, somewhere in Connecticut. And I got up, I go to the bathroom, it's dark. I know where the way is, there's a light there, I'm not going to turn the flashlight on and mess with any of the campers. No big deal, I go. I see a guy, maybe from here to Arquette's away, for those who aren't there, maybe a football field far away, which is 100 yards, 300 feet. And he's got a long branch on fire, and he's carrying it behind him walking around the path. And this is like 3 in the morning, I go, wow, that's weird. And I just go on my way to the bathroom. Go back, lay in the tent, go to bed. Thinking nothing of it. I'm going to call out Roy by name for this, Roy Gagnon. He goes, did you see that idiot walking through the tents last night with no flashlight? He's like, I'm like, well, what time? He's like, what about 3 o'clock in the morning? And so I'm like, well, what about this idiot? He goes, he didn't realize he was walking with wolves. The guy walking around, 3 wolves. My mom was there in the camping trip. There was 3 wolves walking around me. I had no idea the danger was in because it's a campground. Of course there's no animals in wilderness as long as there's tents. Now it makes sense why the guy's walking around with, you know, a tree branch on fire scaring them away. I had no idea about the danger. I don't like camping anymore. The night to me at a campground is scary. You know where I don't worry about the wolves? Motel 6. I'm happy to go there. But the truth is, there are dangers in the night that we are unaware of. There are dangers in the darkness that we are unaware of. We think we understand what is going around the now. And the truth is we don't. But the reason we don't have to be petrified and the reason we don't have to be scared is because the night or the light makes no difference to him who created all of it. It is crystal clear to him. So when we say, well, you know, I just wish I was in another time, the times make no difference to him. It's all the same. It says, for I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, but I hate this time. Marvelous is his works. But Lord, you don't understand the time. I said, marvelous are my works. Pay attention. The times don't matter. He matters. He knew me in my mother's womb. He possessed my reins. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And as fearfully and wonderfully made as each one of us are, how much more wonderful is the creator than the creation. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, and yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is continuance were fashioned, and as yet there was none of thee. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake. I am still with thee. And we are worried that we were placed in the wrong time. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, as long as you do it within the decades of the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Anything in the double zeros is way out. If you're in the 21st century, forget it. Abandon all hope, all ye who enter here." Did man-made timing stop the Lord's work? Luke 12:7 says, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Well, if I had my way in sparrows, are you sure it's many sparrows? Ephesians 2, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, even whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So the only thing that I see of our past that might have been is not good. And yet, that was the time that God was at peak efficiency in my life. I say that with a grin, knowing full well that my actions don't always follow the logic of it. It says, "But God." And we say, "Why now?" Well, let me tell you why now. Because there was a time past where we didn't know him. There was a time past that we want to romanticize. There was a time past where we didn't have any chance or opportunity to serve him. But there comes a time where it says, "But God." Amen. "When he came in, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace ye are saved." Your time past has been buried. Your time past is gone. The "it was better then" has been covered. And so we look back at it, and it was a better time because his blood covers it. It was not a better time because we were wallowing in sin. It was not a better time because of those things. It was a better time because what was before has been covered by his grace. It is better now because I am walking with him. It is better now because I see him. It is better now for me because of who he is, who he will be, and who he always is. Yes. He has overcome. And we want to say, "Why now, Lord? Don't you understand the circumstances?" Yes. "But Lord, you don't understand." Yeah, I do. I created it. Yep. "But Lord, do you really?" Yes. Yes, yes, yes. I know where you are. I know where everything is. My power to save is not shortened. My power to control my hand upon your life hasn't changed. My ability to protect and bring you through hasn't changed. Your children will have the same God in their time that you have in yours. His method of saving us hasn't changed. Who he is hasn't changed. Who he will be hasn't changed. So we want to wonder, why now, God? Why am I put here? Don't you understand the circumstances? I do understand the circumstances. And I'm using you, if you obey me, to demonstrate to them that time doesn't matter. I am still God. The things that I was always able to do, I am able to do because creation doesn't constrain him. If anything, the circumstances and age in our life declare him to everyone else. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the best day that you have to serve him. And some people out there, it is the worst day of their life because they still don't see him. But when we demonstrate his lordship in our lives, we demonstrate to the world that this is the best age because today is the day that my Lord is alive. Today is the day that he hasn't changed. Today is the day that he can have contact with you. He is not limited by our time. So when we ask the question, why now? The only answer is because he is. Lord, you don't understand. My kids, I'm still the same God. And if you point them to a relationship with me, I will be their God too. And just as I brought you through the things in your life, I will bring them through theirs. And their children after them, and their children after them. But that only occurs when he becomes our God and we demonstrate it to others. That on the worst time in our lives, the worst now, he is still God. He is still the priority. But if we don't demonstrate that and we wallow in it, our kids will see, why bother? If I can't serve him when it was the good times, why would I serve him in the bad times? You know, verse 7, Ephesians 2 says, that in the ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It didn't say until 1990. It didn't say until 2020. There's no Aztec calendar that's putting a deadline on him. We're not worried about Y2K stopping God. The ages to come forever, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace. Let us stand. We are told in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, wherefore the rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. And those things are knowing him and making him Lord in your life, demonstrating every single day his lordship. That we come in line with his thinking, that we come in line with what he has declared. And I want to be encouraging this morning. I want this to edify the body, is to understand he is not surprised by the circumstances you find yourself in. Do you know who's surprised? You are. Know who's surprised? I am. I am surprised continually by the circumstances I am in, and half the time it doesn't make any sense since I'm the clown who put myself in those circumstances. But he is still not surprised by the time and circumstances. He knows it, he knows the end, and he reigns forever. But we have to get to a point where we understand things from his perspective. We have to make sure that we are giving our due diligence, and our due diligence means to investigate. It doesn't mean get the report from somebody else and look at it. Due diligence means get in there, get your hands dirty, get a hold of him, make him your own, understand him. So when we ask that question today, why now? It's because it demonstrates his mercy and goodness. Can we play a couple songs and praise the Lord together?
thanks, Lord. I give you thanks for all you have done. I am so blessed. My soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Thanks, thanks. I give you thanks. Together worthy,
want to close with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, first 5 verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do in the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ.
Praise Jesus.
The energies that he put forth into delivering us is not wasted. He does nothing incomplete or part way. He didn't provide an opportunity to have relationship to only cut us off at the first chance. He is faithful and he is just. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you speak to us and that you establish relationship with us. We thank you for having your hand upon us and never stopping your hand in your leading. We ask for your blessing upon your people. And we help to see you clear in our lives. Help us to demonstrate who you are to this world and that you are faithful to complete and continue the work that you have started. And we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for your mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise
you. You are dismissed. I look forward to and hope to see you all Wednesday.